We turn in the scriptures this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Please turn in the Bible with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In the first chapter, Paul has said that in the wisdom of God, which appears to man to be foolish, he has made the proclamation of the gospel, the foolishness of preaching, the main thing. And Paul continues that thought in the second chapter. We read 1 Corinthians chapter 2. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This truly is the word of the Lord. And I direct your attention especially to verses 12 and 13. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. We also consider this morning from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 25. And I invite you to turn in the back of your Psalter hymnals to page 32. The Catechism has concluded its look, its teaching about the various articles of the Apostles' Creed, and then turns its attention towards several Lord's Days, about seven of them, that deal with what we call the means of grace. Lord's Day 25, and let's confess this responsively. You confess that by faith alone you share in Christ and all His blessings. Where does that faith come from? The Holy Spirit produces it in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it through our use of the Holy Sacraments. What are sacraments? Sacraments are holy signs and seals for us to see. They were instituted by God so that by our use of them, He might make us understand more clearly the promise of the Gospel, and might put His seal on that promise. And this is God's gospel promise, to forgive our sins and give us eternal life by grace alone, because of Christ's one sacrifice finished on the cross. Are both the Word and the sacraments, then, intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground for our salvation? Right. In the gospel, the Holy Spirit teaches us, and through the holy sacraments, He He assures us that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. How many sacraments did Christ institute in the New Testament? 2, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Dear congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, one of the great issues that was faced and worked through and wrestled through in the time of the Reformation was the question of assurance. How can I, with all of my sins and weaknesses, really know for sure that I'm a child of God and that my sins have been forgiven and that God truly has turned his face towards me and in Christ has loved me? How can I know that? Well, here in Lord's Day 25, the teaching of the Catechism turns our attention towards what I mentioned earlier are those means of grace. Now, the Reformation did not always, the churches of the Reformation did not always come down with a hard and fast list of what those means of grace are, the means that God uses through his Spirit to communicate to us and to bring to us the message of salvation, the work of the Spirit, using those means to turn our hearts around and to place our faith and focus on Christ. But usually, the Reformation churches said, these are the means of grace, the preaching of the Holy Gospel and the use of the sacraments. And many of the Reformation churches also said, the things that mark a church are these, the preaching of the Holy Gospel, the correct administration of sacraments as Christ instituted them, and godly discipline in which faith and godly living are built up and sin is punished. And the Belgian Confession actually goes on to give those the marks of the Christian. The Christian himself, herself, is marked by faith, by love, and by the crucifixion of the old nature, faith and love, self-denial. If those things are lacking in your life, faith and love and self-denial, one must ask, am I really a Christian then? If my faith is not in Christ, if my love for God and neighbor is not there, if I am not crucifying my old nature. And furthermore, churches that are true churches, genuine, I'm not saying pure churches, but true churches, faithful to the Word of God, if the preaching of the gospel is there and the correct use of the sacraments is there, those are true churches. And therefore, this morning, brothers and sisters, we are not interested in playing church. You know, sometimes little children will play church. We are not interested in playing church. Because the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a holy thing. It is. We believe in one holy Catholic church, apostolic church. You see, holy things have a way of saving you, or they can kill you if they are not rightly handled. I think of Uzzah, the man in the Old Testament who noticed that the ark on which the cart on which the ark of God was placed, the oxen stumbled. And he had good intentions, and he wanted to make sure that the ark of God did not fall on the ground. And so he touched the ark. He touched the holy throne of God, and he was struck dead. Not because he had bad intentions, but when you touch a holy thing that God has not given you permission to touch, you can be killed. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a holy thing, and therefore this morning we're not interested in playing church. Life is too serious, and life is too short to be engaged in games before God. We want to understand what God wants to teach us from his word. And so we turn this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, where Paul, by inspiration, is talking about the things of the Spirit and the things that are spiritually taught by the Spirit, and how that is so different from how the natural man, the man without the Spirit of God, understands things. In fact, in verse 14, he will go on to say, the natural man looks at the things of God and concludes that what you and I are doing with the things of God is absolutely foolish. But you know why? The natural man has that attitude, not because he chooses to have that attitude. Verse 14, he cannot get it. He cannot understand it. It's not merely that he wills not to have it. He cannot get it. And that's why you and I need the Spirit. We need that Spirit to work faith in us, to strengthen our faith in Christ, and to assure us that we are a child of God. And so I want us to look at the teaching of the Word of God this morning, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12 and 13, and also the summary that we have of the Word in Lord's Day 25, under the theme, God's Spirit teaches the holy faith. We want to see first how that faith is worked internally. Second, how that faith is preached audibly. And finally, how that faith is confirmed sacramentally. God's Spirit teaches the holy faith. Now, there's a lot of things we could say about faith. What is faith, as the Word of God explains it? Well, faith is a conviction about the Word of God. There's content to our faith. It's based upon the Word of God, but it's also how we acknowledge that it's true, but more than that, we embrace that truth. It's not just facts, but facts that are true, and I embrace them with my heart, soul, mind, and strength as not just something that is good for someone else, but it's good for me. It's true for me. Namely, that Jesus Christ has died and that by grace he has given me eternal life, forgiveness of sins. Furthermore, that faith is worked in our hearts through the preaching of the Holy Gospel. And the Catechism points out that faith is summarized in the articles of the Apostles' Creed. And now we come to Lord's Day 25, where in the previous Lord's Days, the Catechism had pointed out that we are right with God by a true faith, and that the works we do are the flowing out of that faith. In other words, faith is absolutely central in the Christian life. But that raises then the question, if faith is so important, if faith is so central, how do you and I get that faith? If it's so important, if it's so critical, how do I get that necessary faith? And here is where the teaching of the Word of God begins to part ways with a popular theory that is out there in some church communities. And that popular theory is this: that you and I need to exercise our will, and that you and I need to make a decision to believe in the gospel. Now, so far, that's not so bad yet. But what that theory implies is that the will has not been deadened by sin. The will of the natural man is still able to make decisions on its own for God. Or as one popular evangelist put it, you make the decision and God has no say in the matter. This theory is fairly popular in some circles. But here's where the Lord's Day, or rather, 1 Corinthians 2, 12 and 13 say something different. True Christians have not the spirit of this world. This world is passing away, but we have rather the Spirit of God. And the purpose for which we have received him is so that he might raise us up from spiritual death, changing a heart that is cold stone, performing spiritual surgery on us, giving a living heart, so that now we are able to believe in the truth, in the gospel. Only through the Holy Spirit and a spirit-directed faith can we begin to understand what the gospel is. The lights go on, and we begin to embrace that which Christ has given to us. We begin to embrace and confess spiritual truth. Man cannot teach himself to have this faith. We do the believing, yes, we do the believing. But where does this faith come from? The Holy Spirit creates it through the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it through the use of the sacrament. Now, you should not conclude that the Holy Spirit uses preaching itself and the sacraments themselves to regenerate your heart, as if the Spirit is helpless without preaching and sacraments. No, the Spirit is not helpless. The Spirit remains fully sovereign and powerful in His work of regenerating our hearts, indeed. And yet the Word of God shows how the Holy Spirit is pleased to use the foolishness of preaching, the foolishness of announcing that Jesus Christ has died and has been raised again for your salvation, and to use the sacraments to assure us that what God has given us in the gospel, it's true for me, for you. Thus our words are taught by the Spirit and not in human wisdom. Now let's reflect for a moment on how the Holy Spirit is an excellent teacher. A good teacher does not point to himself or to herself. The Holy Spirit never points to himself in his work. That's why sometimes theologians have talked about the Holy Spirit as the silent member of the Trinity, meaning the Spirit is always pointing you to Jesus, not to the Spirit, not to himself, but tells us, look at Christ. Look at what he has done. Let your faith rest upon Christ and his finished work. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And a good teacher always points to the truth. And so the Holy Spirit will always work faith in your heart by pointing you to this fact of Bible truth. That though we be sinful, nevertheless, the whole, the complete salvation is made secure in the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. This is what the Holy Spirit teaches us in the gospel and what he communicates and assures us in the use of the sacraments. That's why the message of a pulpit and the message of a communion table or a baptismal font is always the same message. Look at what Christ has done for you. Now, our boys and girls, our young people, there's several things that you probably notice about a teacher, and yet one thing that all teachers do is this. They talk a lot. They do. A good teacher does a lot of talking, explaining, illustrating, applying. Always concerning the matter at hand, whether that be in mathematics or science or whatever, to pass on useful information that you might understand what is being presented. In the same way, the chief means of grace and the number one mark of a true church is the faithful preaching of the Holy Gospel. Paul the Apostle knew in his day that there were theaters where dramas and comedies were carried out. The Greeks were well known for that. Paul knew of that. He read their works because he quotes them once in a while in his letters. And yet he said, it's the foolishness of preaching by which God wants to herald and proclaim what Christ has done. That's why a preacher is first of all a herald of good news. He's a messenger of the Prince of Peace. He is an ambassador for the kingdom of heaven. And what must be preached in the churches of God is the whole counsel of God. Nothing more than that, nothing less than that, and nothing else. Now, I know very well myself that there are many sinful flaws in preaching today. I know it in myself. And Paul says in this letter, in the opening verses of this chapter, when I came to you, I came in weakness, fear. I trembled a lot. There was a man who fell asleep in Paul's sermon and fell out of a window. And the amazing thing is, after that man was raised from the dead, Acts 20, Paul goes on to preach till dawn. There are many sinful flaws in preaching today, and yet, brothers and sisters, we may believe on the basis of the Word of God that when the sermon arises out of the text of Scripture, what we hear in the sermon is the Word of God. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. For the Word of God shall stand forever, and the Holy Spirit speaks through it, directing your attention, directing your faith to Christ. Paul says in Galatians 3, how did you gain the Spirit? Through the works of the law or hearing through faith? That's why the ear is such an important thing, is because as Spurgeon said so well, before the Word of God can get into your hearts, it must first get into your ears. The faith that saves is preached in true churches audibly so that the Holy Spirit might work that faith internally in our hearts. But not only does the Holy Spirit work faith in your hearts through audible preaching, he confirms it through sensual means, namely the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, what teacher today does not use at some point in his or her teaching? The visual, the class trip, an educational DVD, pictures, displays, those kinds of things. And so, the Holy Spirit has also authorized two things, not five, not seven, not whatever we can think of, but Christ has authorized the use of two things we call sacraments, whereby, by which, the message preached is now brought to our eyes, our touch, our mouths. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, said the psalmist. Yes, preaching is the chief tool of spiritual instruction and education, but the visual aids are also available according to the ordinance of Christ. God in his wisdom and God in his profound understanding of our own weaknesses and our own dullness of understanding has given us means that speak, yes, to our ears, but also to our eyes, our touch, and our mouths. Now, I know that audiovisuals have become a big thing in teaching today. And I remember decades ago when I was growing up that often the advent of television, because televisions were coming into many, many homes, that television would be the great savior of education because it was able to take the audio, what you hear, and the visual, and to combine them in very, very creative ways. And since the televisions of the 50s and 60s have been replaced by even more sophisticated instruments and devices, some people think that this will be education salvation. And yet reality and second thoughts and even studies have shown that it's not quite that good. Because I know of some children who do their homework during commercials. Now, that does not install or give to you great study habits, but tends to shorten our attention spans. And furthermore, you are often bombarded with images. And I know the cultural setting of TV entertainment is very, very low. In the main, one must be very judicious and discerning as to what you allow as entertainment in your homes. But the fact that we get bombarded by images and sounds that may entertain us, also, note this, none of those images require any response from you. You don't have to respond. Many times we do, but you don't have to respond to the images because you are being entertained. Whether it's sports or a comedy or a movie, what have you, you're being entertained. How different that is in the church. The Lord Jesus Christ has given us two sacraments to help confirm our faith. Why are they different? Because what is being presented in the sermon, what is being presented in the sacraments, is Christ. And though you don't have to respond to any TV entertainment, to the Christ who is preached and the Christ who is presented, you must respond to God. For Christ is at the center of the message presented from a pulpit or from the baptismal font or the communion table. And to Christ you must respond, or the sacraments begin something of that which testifies against you on the great day of days. But we need to understand more clearly what sacraments are. Question and answer 66 says, what are sacraments? Sacraments are holy signs and seals for us to see. Now, the word sacrament is not found in the Bible. Neither is the word Trinity. And yet, the word sacrament embodies something that is clearly a biblical truth. Christ wants you to know and to believe when he gave you these two sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, to comfort you. To comfort you, not threaten you, but to comfort you by teaching you and assuring you that in every way your salvation rests not upon your feelings or not upon your good works, but rests wholly and securely upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. Sacraments are holy, but they're not magic. They're not magic. Christ instituted and ordained sacraments in which he took ordinary things. In his day, bread, wine, water, those are ordinary things. But he attached his word to those things, the word of the gospel, so that by their use we might have our faith more solidly based. Holy, because Christ joined his word to them. Communion, bread, and wine, baptismal water, are holy, but they are not magic. There's no added electrical current or something in them that makes them potent. God's word has been added to them. That's what makes them sacraments. Now, you all know what signs are. A sign, you see, for example, a rainbow after a summer storm. What is God telling you in the rainbow? He's telling you that he will no longer destroy the world through a flood. You come to the red sign that has the word stop on it. What does that mean? What is the government of South Holland trying to tell you? Your vehicle at that point must come to a complete stop, no forward motion, and you proceed only when it is safe. A stop sign is not a yield. You know what I mean? And if you should not stop at that sign and go through that stop sign, if there's a police officer watching, if he or she is nice, they only warn you, but they are authorized to actually give you a ticket for you have violated the law. Maybe some of you know what I mean. A sign means what it says. It's not lying to you. So too in the sacraments, they mean what they say. Just as food nourishes us, so too Christ by his Spirit nourishes our souls, really and truly. And just as water washes away dirt, so too Christ's blood washes away our sins and his Spirit renews us. That's the message. They mean what they say. They're not meaningless. Well, the spirit of the world would say so. Ah, preaching. That's just one man's opinion where he passes off his ideas as the truth. Sacraments, come on, says the spirit of the world. Fal-de-ral, holy superstitions, silly magic. They don't mean anything. As one lady said to me, all her life raised in the Reformed faith, she says, oh, baptism doesn't mean anything. It's your profession of faith. That's what really counts. Well, profession of faith is very important. But God, Christ, gave us baptism. And he means what he says. It is not meaningless. Now, these sacraments are also seals. Seals. You know, in the ancient world, a king, when he wanted to guarantee that the document was authentic, that it was his, and that the message contained in the document was his, he would put his royal seal on the soft gum that would hold the document together. In other words, he's saying, I mean what I say in this document. These are my words. And so too, when we are filled with doubts, when we struggle and when we wrestle with the message of the gospel and how that applies to us, Christ wants us to know through these sacraments, I really mean what I say. I have given my life. I have given my spirit for you. Come. Remember. Believe. Take, eat, remember, believe, take, drink, all of you, remember and believe that my blood was shed for a complete remission of all your sins. In that way, brothers and sisters, then there is a very natural movement and natural flow from the pulpit to a communion font, a flow that takes us from the pulpit to the communion table, so that after hearing the message of the gospel, we then go to a place where Christ signs and seals the very same message. If we ever have these doubts, Lord, is your salvation true? The Holy Spirit has an answer. Yes, it is true. It really is for you. For these are questions of faith and assurance. And the Holy Spirit, like a good teacher, takes you from the pulpit to the font to the table to the cup of the Lord, and he says, it's true for you, and this is how it works. Let me show you and demonstrate it for you. How privileged you are, then, as a congregation, how privileged you are that the good elders of this church call you to meet together, not just once, but twice every Lord's Day, to hear a message about Christ taught by the Holy Spirit. Which is why I want to say to people who deliberately stay away from the preaching of the gospel to, what, be entertained by a television? I just have a simple question. Are you wiser than God? Are you smarter than God? Because God doesn't need preaching. I do. You do. God doesn't need sacraments. Because of the weakness of my faith, I need them. I need that Holy Spirit to show me once again that my salvation rests wholly upon the good news that Christ has given himself, his blood and his spirit, for our life. Therefore, come. Make this a part of your regular diet, your regular instruction of coming together with your other brothers and sisters to hear the gospel, then to have it communicated and taught at the font and at the table. How privileged you are to have such a holy teacher, the Holy Spirit, to hear such a holy message, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to build and build such a holy faith. What a privilege you have, brothers and sisters, in Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, thank you for communicating your truth to us in the scriptures and confirming that through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. For Moses wrote about you, Lord. Moses and the prophets all testified to the coming of the Messiah. And in the New Testament, we read of your coming and the work you have done and the spread of that gospel. Until now, in this year, 2016, we are engaged in seeing to the message of the kingdom is being proclaimed in grand and beautiful cathedrals around the world, in smaller places, in some locales, in homes, maybe even in secret because of the persecution of the society. And yet, what does it matter? As long as Christ is preached, your word is never bound. Gracious God, confirm us in that faith. strengthen us in that faith, and let your Spirit work that miracle of grace in our hearts as well, for Jesus' sake. Amen.